Life is worth the living just because he lives.
Amen.
Amen. Mark 12, verses 24, 27. Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And you therefore are greatly mistaken." Let me see it. I want to say good morning.
Good morning.
Whether you're a member of this Franklin family, whether you're a visitor or a virtual guest, I'm grateful that you are here today. I really am grateful for that. Grateful that God has brought all of us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us that be the saints of God. Good morning. Good morning. Shortly, I'm going to move my Bible to the book of Matthew. Basically, we're going to park in chapter 11, book of Matthew, chapter 11. My invitation is for you to join me there, as these verses will serve as a context for today's lesson, The Great Debate. That will be Matthew chapter 11. The lesson title is The Great Debate. In the year 2000, Time magazine published a list of the 100 most influential people in the last 100 years, the last century. So they examined 100 different people and determined that Einstein was the greatest person who ever lived in the last 100 years. Well, that might not have been my pick, might not have been my choice, but that's what the Time magazine published at that time. Well, how about the greatest person of all time? What if the survey was about the greatest person of all time? And if it is, then now we, of course, would have to remove Jesus from the debate for obvious reasons, because outside of Jesus, there's no one that was greater. But also outside of Jesus, in your mind, who would be the greatest person to ever walk the face of this earth? In your own mind, how about a scientist, a diplomat? How about a crusader for justice? How about a teacher or business person? Who would you choose to be the greatest person ever on this earth? As I look out into this audience, I want to ask you, would anybody here be willing to say that it's you? Would anybody here be willing to raise a hand and say that they are absolutely perfect? Well, we do understand that when a conversation is raised about the greatest, a debate ensues, and sometimes even a sharp debate. People get in sharp debates about sports. We're not going to mention the team that's here. Brings on a sharp debate. I don't know why. It could be about pageantry. Everybody has an opinion about who's beautiful and who is not. It could be about fishing, you know, about the fish story. We had the biggest fish. It could be debate about speaking, because everybody likes to hear different people speak at different times about different things. How about storytelling? There are yarn spinners out there that are so big we can't even see around them. You name it, folks will find a reason to boast in the flesh at any time. But let's look at what Jesus had to say on that particular subject. In Matthew 11, 11, he says, "Surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptizer. Of a truth, I say to you, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." And what I want you to know this morning, that John, from scriptures, as it described him, John was an amazing man. From his miraculous birth to his sacrificial life, John was an amazing man. He illustrated absolute and total commitment and dedication to God. And yes, John was unconventional. He wore different clothing and ate different food that other people in his day just wouldn't eat. And some people today that say they're vegan, they just won't eat the regular food. And that's all right. It's all right. But he was a different kind of individual. John was very different, and his preaching was also different because he had one sole purpose in life. And that purpose was absolute and total commitment to God, even in the face of a horrible death. He didn't waver. In the face of a horrible death in prison, he did not waver. He was a cousin of Jesus Christ, and he was 6 months older than Christ. And because of that, it allows us a familiarity with his early stages of life and even with his death. Because John was willing to say to a man in power that you have no right to be married to your sister-in-law. As a matter of fact, she's your niece. It's all wrong. Every possible way that marriage is wrong, and it is sinful. He said it. He said it. And we know him as John the Baptizer. And we know his message. And his message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And his message was such all the while, advocating a baptism of repentance. And Jesus says, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. And to me, this is interesting at best, because his greatness didn't entail a college degree. The greatness of John didn't allow him to have to travel abroad or amass great wealth. John didn't author a book. He didn't serve in any elected office or was the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. John's accomplishments were simply in preaching in the wilderness. His accomplishments were simply in preaching in regards to repentance. He was the ambassador for God and the one who introduced Jesus to Christ. He rebuked the ungodly. And after that, there's only about 100 words that remain about John the Baptist. There's no biography. There's no documentary. But Jesus said, there's no one born greater than him. And it wasn't the fact that he even lived in the desert. It wasn't the fact that he wore strange clothing or ate strange food that got him closer to God. And a lot of people want to find themselves and find their spirit within them. They want to isolate themselves and woo-saw about God. So they remove themselves from all populations so that they can find God. They wear strange clothing and they eat strange food and they think that's going to bring them closer to God. That wasn't what John was about. Because he lived in the desert or wore strange clothes and ate strange food, that didn't get him closer to God. What brought him and kept him in relationship with God was his holy life. It was the life that he lived and his godly message that he proclaimed to the world. So just as it will be for you, if your desire is also to forge a close relationship with God, these two things, your life and your message will also make you holy and keep you in the grace of God. If you want to be in a relationship with God, your message and your life, the way you live your life, will make you holy and keep you in the grace of God. And if Jesus said, there's no one risen who is greater than John the Baptist, that would mean that John is a prototype to the person that God calls us to be. He's a figure of the person that God wants all of us to be even right now. In the first three elements, which outlines the greatness of which Jesus spoke about John, is that John recognized, first of all, he recognized a higher calling. Because prior to his declaration, listen to what Jesus had to say. He says, but what did you go out to see? What did you go out there to see? Did you go out there to see a prophet? Yes. I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. So see what John did. John understood from the beginning that his birth and his life were for a purpose. We have an old adage that kicks around every now and then. The adage says, we are born on purpose for a purpose. He understood that he was here to prepare people for a personal and saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So often his sermon was simply, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. An identical call to God was also, we heard from the mouth of Jesus Christ. This is what John was all about. He was unhinged and uncompromising. Even and up until his death, he preached God's word. What about us? What about us? Do we understand that all we have and all that God has given each and every one of us is a unique ability that he's blessed us with? Every one of us have a unique ability that is only given by God. And that ability might seem strange to someone else, and as strange as it seems, is given to us for the glory of God. Amen. Behold what manner of love God has bestowed. He's bestowed on us that we could be called children of God. What does that mean? What does that mean? Jesus said that we ought to be children of light. We ought to be salt on the earth and light of the world, which means that our purpose in life is to be a representation for the Son of God, both in our message and in our life. There's no debating that. None. It's our undebatable obligation to share the message of God with people, with all people. The message, we've got to share it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And our message, just as John's message, has to be biblical and balanced. Both Jesus and John spoke of repentance, because without it, one can never be right or righteous before God. Without repentance, it's a wonderful gift from God that a lot of people will not embrace. A lot of people will not repent. But without it, one can never be right or righteous before God. You see, Jesus defined repentance as remorse and sorrow for your sin. He also said you have to have a nod to do better and be better spiritually. You have to have a nod to pay restitution for your wrongs and bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. That's the balance we're looking for. It brings forth a balance that in repentance we have confidence and trust in the forgiveness of God. We have confidence in that God is going to keep his promises, and that if we repent, he will forgive us and save our very lives. Do we trust God? Gotta make up in our minds whether we believe in God, whether we trust him and trust his promises. Because it's a confidence that, and even a trust that many churches fail to find. You find that all throughout this earth that people in churches, let me air quote that, people in churches, they come out and they blast sin loud and they blast it long. Yet they never mention the mercy and grace of God. It's a shameful, shameful thing. Never mention the mercy of God. For it is by grace you've been saved, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. None of us are going to be saved without the grace and the mercy of God. But on the other hand, there are those churches that emphasize God's love and mercy to the point that sin and repentance are rendered virtually non-existent. So where's the balance? The fact of the matter is that John came and there was no debate. Sin was sin. And there is still no debate. Sin is still sin. And all sin was ugly, and all sin was deadly, and is still ugly and deadly. It breaks the very heart of God and ruins the lives of those who are caught in his web. And you and I, listen to me, we call to something better than that. Hebrews 6:9 says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, the things that accompany salvation." We are called to something better. So John recognized a high calling. He was here to make a difference in the lives of those who he can impact by his life and by his message. Let me tell you something. John was a fine brimstone preacher. He didn't cut any corners. He didn't make any apologies. A message that was often blunt and brutal. But it was needed to turn the hearts of the people to the Father, as the prophet said. Oh, he got it out there. Whether you want to hear it or not, whether it made your ears bleed or not, he got it out there. It was blunt and brutal. He preached the word of God, fine brimstone. But in order for his message to resonate with the people and be legitimate, he held himself to a high standard. He held himself to a high standard by living and preaching in the power of God's word and being true to his message. Mark 1:7 says, and he preached saying, there comes one after me who's mightier than I, whose shoes are not worthy to stoop down and untie. John always acknowledged that his position was secondary to Jesus Christ. His standard was not related to what he wore or what he ate. And he didn't ask or expect anyone else to wear a shirt and tie to be acceptable in service to God. He didn't do that. He didn't expect anybody else to wear camel's hair that he had on to be acceptable in service to God. America has a problem with that when it comes to serving God. In these American churches, you better wear a suit and tie if you're going to be in front of God's people. Well, what about the country over from us who wear sandals and Hawaiian shirts? Are they not acceptable in service to God? We better come out of that mentality. We better come out of that. The way that we worship God is in spirit and in truth, and we should not hinder anybody from serving God because they're walking with a Hawaiian shirt on and no tie. Now let's talk about it. Because for too long in the church, it has been a problem with people who think they're in the lead of God's church and want to tell people what they got. Now, I believe in worship in orderly, in order. I believe in that. But as long as you don't come in here with a toe sack on or looking, amen? Why should we judge one another by what we wear? They didn't judge John. He wore camel's hair. He ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached God's word, and he served God without compromise. The choices that John made, again, they were made to give his message credibility. He expected more of himself than he did from others, and he would live in a way where there was no doubt about his commitment to God. John lived in a way where there was no debating about his commitment to God. How are you doing with that? Do people debate? Did it go back and forth to whether you're a Christian or not? Oh, well, he called himself a Christian. Look what he's doing. Listen, I want to tell you this morning that whatever your role is in the kingdom of God, listen to me real good. You are a Christian. You're Christian. And let there be no debate about that. Let there be no doubt. You hold yourself to a high standard and not a worldly standard. You be holy because God is holy. You're Christian. Christian. Elders, be an example to the flock. You're Christian. Preachers, be an example in word and deed because you are a Christian. Parents, raise your children in the fear of God. You be their parents now, and you can be their friends tomorrow, but don't be their friend now. Try to be their parent. Amen. My children are my friends because I whip them all the time. Maybe with words, right? They were disciplined as well. But we good friends now. Good friends. I wasn't trying to be their friends when they didn't understand what friendship was with a parent. It's time to parent, not to be friends. Not to let them dictate how you're going to raise them. Well, I better step off. That's another sermon, right? We got to hold ourselves. All of us. We've got to hold ourselves to a high standard, so that our words and our lives will have legitimacy. And that may mean that we have to sacrifice some comforts, like a job that requires us to skirt on the edges of sin. We might have to sacrifice that. We might have to sacrifice a friendship that we enjoy, but one we know will corrupt us spiritually. Or maybe we have to conquer materialism and understand that just because you write God is great on the back of your Mercedes doesn't mean that God is blessing your life. Too much of that foolishness. Oh, I'm blessed on the back of my Maserati. Yeah, oh, sure you are. And when it gets wrecked, how's it going to look blessed then? I don't get it. We've got to be able to conquer materialism and understand that the things we have cannot be used as tools to impress others or weapons to intimidate others. We don't own anything as Christians. We are not even our own. We are bought with a price. But maybe that also means that we have to starve an appetite. Here we go. Maybe we have to starve an appetite. Maybe an appetite for food. We have to starve that. You know I'm diabetic, but I sure love these sugar cookies. Nurse, doctor, tell me what I could do. Maybe it means we have to starve an appetite for the flesh, lust. What our eyes see, our minds, we want that. Maybe we have to starve that appetite and do as Job says, I've learned to train my eyes never to look upon a virgin. What you looking at? Or maybe we have to starve our finances. Some people be better, they never had a quarter at all. Because they're just not good stewards with the things that God has given them. They use it to impress and to intimidate and angry. You turn around, they're 6 years old and have nothing to show for it. We've been Christians for a long time in our lives, those of us who are veteran Christians. And what do we have to show for it? Are we spiritually bankrupt? Are we using our Christianity as a tool to impress other people? Or are we Christians because God has called us to be just that? We've got to exercise self-discipline. We've got to learn to say no to ourselves, and that is a very difficult thing to do. It's hard to say no to yourself. You tell me no real quickly, though. No, Brother God. But just know that there's power in the ability to say no to yourself. And when you don't, terrible things happen. When you don't, sin happens, and we need rescue and repentance immediately. We find ourselves turning circles, and we ask the question, how did we get here? How did we get here is our present regret. How did I get myself in this mess? How did I get here? I've got handcuffs on and I'm sitting in the back of a police car. How did I get here? I'm sitting in the doctor's office and I'm reading this little thing that tells me that I might be pregnant. How did I get here without a ring? We lying to get our way and deceiving others to get our way. How do we get in this mess? How do we get here? How do we get here? The reason is found in the lack of disobedience to Christ. Luke 9:23 says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We've got to hold ourselves to a higher standard because we are Christians. Christians. In order to hold yourself to a higher standard, you're going to have to recognize and believe in God's higher authority. Some people don't believe in that. John had a continuous life of the recognition of God's authority. Mark 1:4 says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. But you know what's really strange about that? Everyone didn't accept his teachings. In Luke 7:29-30, the Bible says, and when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized. And there's a lot of people that think they know what God wants for their lives. And they will tell you, that's not how I read it. That's not how I interpret it. What did Peter say to the Jews of dispersion? For the scriptures is of no private interpretation. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God to write those things. There's no private interpretation. But you scribe and you Pharisee reject the will of God for your own reasons. And you've never been baptized into Christ. Because you just don't want to hear it. You want it your way. Let me just tell you something about John and the day that he was in. John was a man who had tremendous impact, and he was a man of tremendous popularity. As a matter of fact, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him and confessed their sins. And what that tells me is that this man, he could have had his own following. He could have had a mega church on the corner. He could have did that. He could have easily started, as is falsely claimed, the Baptist church. But he was a baptizer. He wasn't a Baptist. So let's get that right. Amen. Well, why are you a member of the Baptist church? Because John was a Baptist. Let's get that right. John was a baptizer. Amen. But he didn't do that. John says, it's not about me. There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose shoes are not worthy to stoop down and untie. The point of the fact is, the same thing that we have to recognize is that John always acknowledged that his position was secondary to Christ. It was secondary. He wasn't building his own kingdom. He was preparing the building blocks for the kingdom of Christ, which is the church. You know what else he wasn't doing? Oh, he could have did it. If they had somebody out here that did it, was as popular as John and had a following like John, you know what they'd be doing? They'd be peddling the word of God for profit. That's what they'd be doing. They'd be spewing out all kind of philosophy and nothing that comes from the scriptures, and people love to hear that. Look at the world. Look around. Flocking to them. But John didn't do that. Didn't even cross his mind. John's position was, he must increase and I must decrease. And for John to say that is a matter of trust. It's a matter of trust. He trusted that God knew what he was doing. There are too many people who don't think that God knows what they're doing, what he's doing, so they want to do it themselves and they do it their way. God knows what he's doing. The same is true for us. It's a matter of trust, you see. Because sometimes things just don't make any sense. Trust God. Trust God. Sometimes things just don't make any sense. Trust God. I know you don't always understand, but let's just trust God. Submission to a higher authority is a matter of trust. And Christians have to do that with God. We have to submit ourselves to the higher authority of God. Because sometimes God asks us to do things that from a human perspective, it makes no sense at all. You ready for this one? Love your enemies. Makes no sense at all. Because then he punches me in the eye, guess where my fist is going? I'm not gonna keep it by my side. We put it up immediately. Right? Sometimes God asks us to do things that don't make any sense at all. You ready for this one? Love one another. Love one another. Who wants to sit by me in service? Listen, can anything be more difficult than that? Anything? At some point in time, we have got to believe in God and know that God knows what's best for us. Know that God calls us to a higher standing, a higher calling, and a higher authority. Let me just close this out here. Because we're talking about debating things, right? There was a man who always said that he was the greatest, right? In fact, he said that he believed that he was the greatest even before he knew he was. And in the ring, oh, nobody could touch the man, right? He was the greatest. He certainly was. But there was also a time when this man boasted that he was more popular than Jesus Christ himself. And in some parts of the world, that might have very well been true. But he was not greater than Jesus. He might have been the greatest in his own mind, but he was not greater than Jesus. And he certainly was not more powerful than Jesus. And like everyone else on this earth, just like everybody else on this earth, his salvation, his only hope for eternity, centered on him submitting to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, period. Whether he thought he was great or not, His salvation depended on submitting. Your salvation depends on submitting to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for your eternity. Period. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. You know what's interesting to me? Because when folks get to bragging on you, your head start to get big, you start to walk a little different, you feel like you're entitled. You know, think about that. All they gotta say is just one small thing about you, and you take it and run. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. And that's interesting to me because John never lost sight of who he was or what his purpose was in serving God. Never lost sight of that. Now let's listen to the rest of this verse. 11:11. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. That's you and me. That's us. And God wants to forgive us. That's you and me. God wants to forgive you, and he wants to forgive me. The question is, do you want to be forgiven? God has prepared heaven for you and for me. The question is, are we prepared for heaven? Are you? Listen, John came, and he preached the baptism unto repentance. And Jesus preached the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And after Jesus preached that, he commissioned his disciples before he went back to heaven, and his disciples would go into all the world and teach the gospel. And this is the message. The message that he told them to proclaim is widely debated. It's filled with inspired truth, and it's unchanging, and that message says, he who believes and is baptized. No debating about that. He that believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe, who believe not, will be condemned. You got to try really hard to miss that. You really do. But on the other hand, if your debate is about whether or not to embrace salvation, it will cost you every time. It's going to cost you either way it goes. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. No matter how great you think somebody else is or how great you think you are, we all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And let me just say this to you. Here's what the final debate is going to look like. Here's what the final debate is going to sound like. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, let's do some debate. Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? We can debate that one. Didn't I do that for you? Lord, did I not cast demons out? Come on, bruh. Didn't I cast demons out in your name? And did I do wonders in your name? Come on, Jesus. Let's debate about that. And Jesus says, then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, evil, wickedness. Debating time is over. And here's where the debate ends. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's no debating that. He says, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, that's the only ones that are going to come in. For the gate is narrow and broad is the way that leads to destruction. No more debating. No more debating. Paul on the Areopagus was debating with these people about who God was, and they didn't even know who God was. And you know what he said? He said, let's quell this debate, because I'm going to tell you right now at 1730 that at times of ignorance, God overlooked that. But now commands men everywhere to repent. Repent. And Paul said to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 14, he used to remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit. Let's stop debating over things that make no sense. Let's stop debating over things that really doesn't make a difference when it comes to your salvation. Let's stop comparing ourselves to ourselves. Let's stop striving about words that have no profit because it ruins the hearers. So my question to you this morning is, why are you debating about sin? Why are you having a debate back and forth and putting your soul in danger? Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Acts 4:12 says, "For there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby which they must be saved." You can't save yourself. We're going to sing a song in a few minutes. You know what the song says? It says, basically, come to Jesus. Stop debating about serving God. Stop lying about believing in God. If you believe in God, he says, if you believe in me, then you will hear my words. If you believe in me, you will obey my words. If you believe in me, you will confess your sins. If you believe in me, you're going to be baptized in water for the remission of those sins. There's no debating when it comes to salvation. People have their own idea, their own perspective, their own twist about how salvation comes to man. But we don't get to design our own worship to God. God determines that. If that's you this morning, if we can help you to understand God's will for your life, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, then repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. We stand and as we sing.
What did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go?
Well, he went today to repent before God and be relieved of their sins, have their sins washed in the blood of our darling Son Jesus Christ. Will you come?
He loved me so.
Will you come? Will there be one?
He loved me so.